Today is the second one from John chapter 2. We'll look at the John chapter 1 last week. We talked about John the Baptist, and we look at Jesus Christ through the life of John the Baptist. And now today we'll be looking at a different story from John chapter 2. Before we're reading our passage, let us join into our prayer together. Now, Heavenly Father, we are here today again. We're thinking of you, and we are saying that thank you for revealing yourself through the Scriptures. It is impossible, it will be impossible for us to know without your Word and your self-revelation through the Scriptures. And so we want to give thanks to you for that. Now, we are looking at John chapter 2 this morning as we are going into a new journey. Would you please bless our hearts and even our spirits so that we will be able to read and understand your word, and you will be participating in your holiness in this morning. As I'm going to deliver your word, also bless me and lead my mind and heart and even my mouth for your glory. We pray your son in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 2, it's found in page number from the Pew Bible, page number is 1129, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars, therefore the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God. Simply reading the storyline in chapter 2, it's a very interesting story. And verse 1 through 5, maybe we say, wow, this is something is missing between their conversation. And our text today brings us lots of questions. We know that the setting is very simple. Jesus and his disciples, now so far here up to here, based on chapter 1, we know that Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, we believe that he is a Bartholomew, and John, five of them, were invited to a wedding at Cana. Now, the city Cana was known as a small town at the time near to Nazareth, which was the home of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And then John tells that even Cana is the hometown of Nathaniel, based on John 21 and 2. So we know the city Cana. The interesting thing is that the mother of Jesus, Mary, was there at the wedding with Jesus and his disciples. Now, based on that story, many scholars believe that the wedding was one of Mary's relatives or friends. That's why Mary was there, even Jesus was there. And the main storyline here is really simple to understand, that Jesus changed water into wine. That's it. We know the story. Everyone knows that. And this famous Sunday school story. So I have to finish my sermon right away. You know, but the story, we know that, but the story goes very complicated, and somehow we miss that in the story. And very difficult to understand when Mary and Jesus started their conversation in verse 3. And based on our text, and I'll be talking about three different groups of people today. Last week we talked about John the Baptist. But today we'll be looking at three different group of people who met Christ and then how they changed their lives and then how they started to believe in Jesus Christ and how they reacted to Christ. The first one is surely Mary in our text. Let's begin with Mary's story in verse 3 and 5, which is the most complicated story in verses in John chapter 2, as I mentioned already. Now, Mary talks about running out of wine at the wedding, running out of wine to Jesus, just simply saying that. But it seems Jesus' response to Mary was not okay. It's too harsh. And even he rebukes her. And John did not tell us about why and then about how Mary feels about that at the time, but I'm sure I can easily imagine that she was emotionally wounded by Jesus' response to her request and feeling like embarrassed by Jesus' cold response to her request. Now, some scholars say that Jesus' response to Mary reminds us of his response to Peter, as Peter denies the death of Jesus Christ in Matthew 17. But we know that Mary's case is different than that of Peter's. Now, Peter did not understand the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. He said, "No, you're not going to die." What Peter wanted was to build up the earthly kingdom with Christ. That's what he wanted. He did not see the real kingdom, the real meaning of the kingdom of God, where Christ rules as our Lord and Savior. He didn't see that. Now, Mary did not claim any like a theological concept and big issue like other disciples. What Mary wanted here today at the wedding was very simple, to get some help. Help me. To get some help from her son, Jesus Christ. That's it. What a simple request. She didn't command him to do something. She didn't demand him to perform a miracle. Rather, she plainly, just simply comes to Jesus Christ and to report that a young bridegroom. Now, this is very important. In the story, we see a young bridegroom and his family would face a serious trouble, problem, because there was no more wine. I'll explain to you later. In their culture, a wedding celebration could last for 1 or 2 weeks. Can you imagine 2 weeks wedding celebration? No. That means there are lots of things they have to prepare before the wedding, such as lots of food and drink and invitation and all the things. Now here, wine. In our story, wine was the most important wedding stuff, and I can say, wedding material in Jesus' time. Without wine, there's no wedding feast. It wasn't not like a wine in our days, like a we can buy at the store. Not that strong. But it's stronger than the grape juice. If there was no wine during the wedding ceremony, the feast, actually, according to the history, the bride side relatives could take a legal action against the bridegroom and his family. Well, I was reading this part. Wow! If there is no wine, and then my future wife will sue me. No, why? Are you kidding me? And if their family members didn't come to me, and they'll sue me and pay me. That's just tells us that is really important. Wine is really important for them. And I'm going to tell you later. Wine means joy in their culture. Joy. So literally saying no wine means shame. Many scholars believe that, you know, Mary was there not just a guest and just be there and celebrating, but she was there as a helper, or she was there to prepare the wedding ceremony for the bridegroom. That's why she was asking Jesus Christ, can you help me? And we don't know how many days already passed when Mary said to Jesus, there's no more wine. But the story indicates us that in the bridegroom and his family were facing a serious trouble. Big trouble is coming to them. And based on our text, which means that, you know, the conversation between the master of the feast in verse 8, we're going to talk about it later, but the bridegroom did not know what's coming. The bridegroom didn't know what's happening there, but only one lady, Mary, knew. Mary knew that a big thing is going to happen to the bridegroom. Mary knew that the guests at the feast, at the party, would complain about no more wine. Are you kidding me? She knew that it would be a miserable experience for the bridegroom and his family who are ready to start a new family. That will be a disaster. They are about to start a new family, and then because there's no wine, then he will be experiencing horrible stuff. Probably, and other people, not only Mary, other people who were working together and preparing the wedding feast knew about that critical situation, no more wine. And simply, we can understand that situation, no, there was no wine means there was no hope at all, no joy at all, because people understand the wine as joy. No one knew what to do at that moment. As I say, wine means joy. So some scholars understand that there was no joy. No wine means no joy at the wedding. That means Jesus comes into the story. He is the provider as new wine, new joy, new eternal joy for them. Some scholars say that. But anyway, while all the people in the feast, maybe at the kitchen area, we're worrying about, wow, no more wine. We need wine. Can we get some more wine? How can we solve this problem? It seems to me only Mary knew how to solve the problem because she knew where to go to get some help. She came to Jesus Christ and just simply saying four words in English. They have no wine. They have no wine in verse 3. How about Jesus? His response was very weird. He was not happy with Mary's request. He could have said, there's nothing I can do, Mom. Or he could have said, you should go to talk to the master of the feast. I mean, he might find something. He might know how to get more wine. He might know how to solve the problem. But interestingly, he said to her in verse 4, woman, what does this have to do with me? That single line puzzles me and puzzles you. Now, if people heard what Jesus said to his mother at the time, they must have shocked and by his disrespectful language and behavior. He just called his mother as a woman. And how could you do that? How could he do that to his mother? Now, actually, it's not the only time in the book of John and Jesus called his mother as woman. And in the gospel here, John, and Jesus' mother appears actually two times. First one is in chapter 1, and second one is 19. Both times, interestingly, Jesus called Mary as women. The question we have to ask here is that why John? John is telling us a story. Why John is telling this story? Not mom, not something else, but women. Why is that? And how do you understand this situation? Now, to make a long story short, we can talk about lots of things. We need to understand what John's trying to say directly. We will attack that to his readers in this particular context. Now, John tries to bring, you know, their attention, even our attention, to the relationship between Jesus and Mary. Now, I'm going to help you by quoting D.A. Carson's commentary. He said in his commentary, this situation here, this must have been extremely difficult for Mary. Oh, yeah. She had born him and nursed him and taught his baby fingers elementary skills and watched him fall over as he learned to walk because she's a mom. Now, apparently, she had also come to rely on him as the family provider because we know that Joseph died early, so Jesus had to took over his business as a carpenter. The Carson is saying that area. But now that he, which means Jesus, had entered into the purpose of his coming. Now, the Carson is telling us that why Jesus is telling a woman is, now he had entered into the purpose of his coming. Everything, even family ties, had to be subordinated to his divine mission. She could no longer view him as other mothers view their sons. But Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by calling Mary as woman, seems to us which is very, how can you do that? It's like that. But by calling her woman, now Jesus reminds her of who really he is and why he has to come. As John the Baptist said in chapter 1, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As John mentioned that, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. In that sense, calling Mary was a woman, in our contemporary language, it should be like a ma'am, was not a bad thing at all. But however, we also know that it will be a very difficult moment for Mary. She had to realize that Jesus Christ is not only her son, but he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of God. All the words popping up in her head. That's right. The next sentence is more challenging us, a challenging verse for everyone to understand. After calling a woman, Jesus says in verse 4, what does this have to do with me? I was laughing reading this verse again and again. Oh, in Greek, a very simple language in Greek, it can be translated like this. What to me and to you? It means, what is common to you and me? Again, to make a long story, to understand this particular text, to make a long story short here, Jesus wants to make a distance with her here. By doing that, he wants to build up a new relationship. Not as a mother and son's relationship, but as the Son of God and the Messiah and a lady, a woman. Since Jesus is the Son of God, since he came to the world to save the people from their sins, therefore, it is not her decision. Now she's asking, we don't have wine. That means implicating, can you do something? Now Jesus is saying back to her that this is God's time. I am the Lord and the Son of God. So therefore, it is not your decision to ask me to begin my ministry. So actually, Jesus was rebuking her here. He's saying that it's purely God's decision and God's right time, not your time. That's why Jesus says in verse 4, my hours has not yet come. With these simple words here, woman, and what to me, what to you, and the, my hour has not yet come. We are missing lots of things in between the words, but John is portraying to us that what Jesus is trying to teach her, he is the Son of God, Mary is just a woman. Now, our question is, then, did Mary really understand what Jesus tried to say to her? I think so. Now, Mary's reaction to Jesus' gentle rebuke was so amazing by reading the next verse. Now, she could have said to him, hey, okay, I understand, but I'm sorry to bother you. Okay, leave me alone. I'm sorry. Or she could have argued, but look at the bridegroom and his family. They are in serious trouble right now. I know it's not my decision. I know it's not my time. But can you just help them right now a little bit? She didn't say any word. Rather, she said to the servant, do whatever he tells you. So maybe we can ask, what's wrong with her? Did she really get it? If we read only what she did after Jesus' in-depth teaching, we might think that she didn't get it. Maybe she was a stubborn lady. She wants to do what she wants to do. But it's not. She's not there. We have to be able to read between lines here. Now, yes, it was a painful experience for her to hear Jesus saying, the woman, what to me, what to you. But it was a great lesson for her to remember who really Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Now, he is Christ, my Lord. So, D.A. Carson says again, that's quote, in short, in verse 3, Mary approaches Jesus as his mother, coming to him and asking him. But in verse 5, she realized that he responds as a believer. Verse 5, do whatever he tells you. So D.A. Carson understands that she acts like a believer and her faith is honored. She still does not know what he will do, but she has committed the matter to him and then trusting him. Let's think about John's intention in here. Why is John telling us this complicated story between Jesus and Mary? And how do you properly understand this situation? Now, first, now John is not saying that Jesus is impolite and rude and to his mother. Not that way. But Jesus is teaching her about who really is the Messiah. That's the main theme he is teaching her. Now, secondly, John is not saying that Mary completely ignored him. Oh, I don't care what you're trying to say. But Mary truly, she understood what Jesus said to her and his teaching. She knew that there is nothing she could control over, or everything is in God's control and complete control, and in his right time. Therefore, since that she has that faith, therefore, since she understands Jesus' teaching, now she's able to trust in him and say, do whatever he tells you. That's why D.A. Carson describes she has now committed it, the matter to him. Everything to him. Do whatever he tells you. Not against Jesus' teaching, but she understands what Jesus said to her. That's right, I trust you. And turning to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now the question is that what does it mean to us? Do whatever he tells you. Can we say and can we confess in our prayers and in our maybe daily lives? Say, Lord, you are the Lamb of God and who takes sin, my sin, the sins of the world. Lord, you are the Son of God and who rules my life. You're my King, my Lord. And I'm always ready to wait for your time, your perfect time. I know that sometimes I don't understand, but I'm waiting for your perfect time. I'm ready to do, ready to act. Whatever you tell me, whatever you need to do, Lord, tell me. Is that our prayer? Do whatever he tells you. Putting our situation and our understanding to the servants, that's not easy. Let's talk about the servants in 3 and 6 and 9. As I mentioned already, not only Mary knew about the no wine emergency situation, but also the other people surely knew about the situation, such as the servants working together with Mary. They knew that there was no wine, no more wine. In the middle of the feast, wedding feast, big trouble. They knew that what they needed was wine. But the problem was that they didn't know how to do it. They didn't know what to do. It's obvious that the wedding feast was ready to be ruined. Then Mary came to them, the servants, and said, hey, do whatever he tells you. So, surely, they must have thought, okay, good news. Now, he knows what to do. So, he will bring barrels of wine from somewhere. Yeah, problem solved. Maybe they must have thought like that. But Jesus gave them a weird command in verse 7. Hey, fill the jars with water. What? Now, our text explains about the stone jars in verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars. Therefore, the Jewish rites for purification, each holding 20 and 30 gallons. Let's do the math. 6 by 30 equals 180. 180 gallons of water. Whoa. That's a lot of water to draw from the well. They have to bring water to the stone jars. Now, if you were one of servants at that time, what would you say to Jesus? And I thought about this awkward situation, and without any faith in Christ, and logically thinking about the situation, if I were there, I would say to him, sir, what we need is wine, not 180 gallons of water. You're missing something here. Are you okay? Now say, you know what? The water, they already washed their hands and feet before going to the feast. It's done deal. And I can say, by the way, you know what? I'm already so tired for serving them, the guests, for a few days. I don't have any energy to get water from the well in 108 gallons. That's a lot of water. Well, I can't do that. That's my logic if I don't know who he was. But interestingly here in our text, the servants didn't say any word. They were just quiet. Rather, they miraculously obeyed. I want to say miraculously obeyed. And they filled the jars with to the brim. It's to the brim, not just only filled the water. To the brim without any grumbling mind and attitude. That's amazing to see. Now then what? It's not the end of the story. Jesus commanded them to do one more thing. He said, draw water out of the jars and take it to the master of the feast. Now, another challenging here. This is a very awkward situation. Now, the master of the feast means he is the manager of the feast. He is taking care of all the, you know, wedding feast. And basically, he's the one who supervises the wedding feast and the servants and everything there. So it's okay to fill the jars with water for the servants doing bringing water and dumping the water in the jar. But now bring the water to the master of the feast while he was waiting for more wine to be supplied. Once again, if I don't know who he was, if I don't know who Jesus was, if I were there, I would say to him, are you serious? 180 gallons? Yeah, I did. And are you crazy? I don't want to do that. Think about it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get fired. Wow, he's a master. And I don't want to get punished. It's nonsense. Don't put me in there. Don't push me there. But interestingly, our text says, once again, they did not say any word. There's no word there. But our text says in verse 8, simply, so they took it. Now, so far, we don't know why John tells us these stories. Stories of his mom, Jesus' mom, Mary, and the story of the servants. The servants were so quiet, they didn't say any word, anything. They just obeyed whatever Jesus told them to do. Remember what Mary said to them? Do whatever he tells you to do. They did. They obeyed whatever Jesus told them to do. And verse 9. In verse 9, John tells one of the most thrilled stories from the Bible. In verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine. Now, the thing is, he did not know where it come from. He was just drinking. Yeah, this is wine. That's good. But parenthesis right there, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Isn't that awesome? Did you see the lines between here and what John really tries to tell you and me from verse 9? The master of the feast did not know what just happened to him. He did not realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the world, just turned the water into wine. That's an amazing thing happening. But listen to what John says about the servants. When people did not know about him, the servants who had drawn the water knew. They knew that the water turned into wine. Not just only wine, but our text says the best wine ever. That's an amazing story that we know. We hear today. If we are looking at our lives, there are many things that we don't understand. The many things that we can't answer. Now, people are asking us with many difficult questions. Why is that? Why God is not acting? We cannot answer all those questions. Secular people say, we don't understand why bad things are happening to you. If God is good. Even we ask for God's blessings every day. We hear that there's no answer. God does not answer for our prayers. He's so quiet. So we are physically suffering and spiritually struggling and emotionally devastated and feeling empty and just thriving every day. And we feel there is no hope and no bright future. And here John tells you and me the story of his servants. They did not say any word. Rather, they did whatever Jesus told them to do. What's the result of that? They knew. Can you imagine the moment, the very moment, the servants witnessed that the water, just water, changed into wine in front of their eyes. They couldn't say any word. Not just wine, but best wine. Why? Why did Jesus change water into wine? To answer Mary's request to feel sorry for the bridegroom and who faced some sort of legal action, or to show his miraculous power and miracle and his mighty power to the people? Well, what is the purpose of his amazing, this amazing story? And we just read in chapter 2, 11, verse 11. That's the key verse. Verse 11 is to is the conclusion of our text. 11 says, this, the happening Mary and the servants and everything, this, the first of signs, wine into water, that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. His glory. The next sentence says, and His disciples believed in Him. Now the third group that I was planning to talk about is the disciples. At the wedding at Cana, Andrew, Philip, and Peter, and Nathaniel, John, they were there and they witnessed it, the glory of Jesus Christ. And they believed in Him. We read Mary's story. Somehow, if we read it, we can't understand why Jesus is acting like that. But we read it. Now we understood. And then we heard the servant's story. I can't do that. I'll just fight against Jesus' order, you know. But we just heard the servant's story. They did what Jesus told them to do. Now we hear what happened to the disciples. They believed in Him. We see that there are three different group of people here in our story. Those all who shared, they're all different, but they all shared one truth in common. Mary, the servants, disciples. They witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the same is true for all of us. John chapter 1, verse 14, which is not our text. John says, if you want to open your Bible, I want to encourage you to open your Bible. John chapter 1, and verse 14 says, and the Word came flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus died on the cross, and He rose again from the dead on the third day, and He ascended into heaven. That the same Jesus Christ will come again. Therefore, surely we have seen and heard His glory from the Scripture and from His story. The glory of the only Son from the Father. And John says, that is full of grace and truth. We have seen that. One of the theologians that I read this week said, Jesus is the bringer of the messianic joy. There's no wine means there's no joy, but Jesus provided His true messianic joy. Now all the questions come to us after hearing this story. Are you ready? Are you ready to fill the jars of your heart? The jars of your heart with Christ up to the brim. When we do, we are able to do what He tells us to do. And we will do because we have seen His glory already. Nothing but His glory. Christ, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for telling us stories of people from the Bible. Mary and then the servants and the disciples. Now we want to bring our stories into the story, this particular story in John chapter 2. Would you please help us to understand who Jesus is to me? Would you please help us to understand we are the ones who already have seen the glory of Jesus Christ? And help us to fill our hearts nothing but only Christ. Help us, as we are going through this Lent series, help us to fill our heart with you and your words. We pray your Son in Jesus Christ. Amen.